Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit and your grace, your undeserved love, on all who ask it in faith. Deliver us now as we draw near to you. Bless us with this same grace. Deliver us from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may now worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The order of service is found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of our holy God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. We have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, because you have promised to give what we ask in the name of your only begotten Son, teach us rightly to pray, and with all your saints, to include in our prayers adoration and praise of you for all that you continue to do for us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
We continue our readings in the book of Revelation this morning in the 21st chapter, beginning with the 10th verse. And again, a reminder, these are images that John saw. He simply wrote down what he saw, and they are to point us to a truth. In this case, heaven is going to be amazing, beyond what we could possibly fathom now with our mortal minds. And he carried me, John, away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Here ends our first scripture lesson. We respond with our psalm of the day, the 23rd psalm.
Thank you.
Second reading is found in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. We lack something that the Apostle Paul, for example, had, and that is divine revelation as to exactly, at times at least, exactly what God wanted him to do and where he wanted him to go. We saw that also last week, the week before, in connection with Peter, in the vision of the sheet with unclean animals, ceremonial unclean, telling him to go to Cornelius. We don't have that. But what we do have is the same thing that they had, in that we have that all-powerful Word of God. The only thing that can and does convert. Satan recognizes this. He recognizes there's nothing he can do about that. So the only option he has is to silence us, to keep us from using that power. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her husband were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Here ends our second reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Mindful of, thankful for the fact that God has in the past used that same word to bring us to faith, we give voice to the faith that now resides in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the quick and dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Jesus.
God grant to each one of us not only the gifts of grace, mercy, and peace, but a profound and ongoing appreciation for the value of those things that He has already given to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. So if I say the word pathetic, what comes to mind? Kind of depends on the mood you're in, doesn't it? If you didn't get much sleep last night and you're kind of irritable, pathetic, so you're pathetic. It's just pathetic. It's just kind of a negative. But you're feeling a little bit more generous. Pathetic invokes images of something that's just, you know, kind of maybe cute or sort of endearing, or somebody that really doesn't have much but just kind of gets along with this stupid old thing. It's not as nice as what I have, but you know, they're content and it's all they have. And he says, oh, you want to take that kind of person, you want to wrap your arm around him, give him a big hug, and then give him everything you have. So it depends on what kind of mood you're in. Pathetic can be that well-meaning person that just struggles and tries to do the right thing and tries hard, but just seems to be met with one calamity not of his or her own manufacture after another. And you'd want to help that person. And then there's the other kind of pathetic. The kind of pathetic that just brings down on itself one calamity after another because they do stupid stuff over and over and over, even though they know what's going to happen if they stop and think about it, and they do it anyway. And then the problem is that they expect you and everybody who doesn't make that stupid mistake to bail them out. Or the kind of people that just don't want to do anything but have developed this narcissism, this self-love, and therefore this entitlement, and expect that they deserve everything they want just because they want it, and they want you to provide it. They have no appreciation for what they have. They abuse it. If it's destroyed, if it's wrecked, you have to provide something else. That's the other kind of pathetic. We don't want to help that kind of person. We want to smack them. So you decide which you hear, which you see, which you encounter in our text for this morning. It's found in John chapter 5, the first 9 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. These are God's words, therefore perfect from first to last and in every way. How pathetic it would be for us to fail to acknowledge how amazing these words truly are and the power that they wield. That our God would give us a right understanding and appreciation for these His words this morning and teach us through them, we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So which pathetic did you identify most obviously would see that endearing kind of pathetic? This poor guy, year after year, lying there and just wanted to be healed. And he's lame, so he can't be usually the first one in. You could imagine him lying there day after day, maybe year after year. Jesus, perceived that he'd been there a long time. And he just can't ever be that first one into the pool. And so the event evidently comes and goes and he misses again. So he maybe crawls back to his spot and just waits. Wouldn't you love to be there for someone like that? I mean, I know this congregation. We would take turns for an entire year, if necessary, to sit there and be ready. This is my shift, and you watch, and if it's right, you take this guy and you scoop him up and you throw him in the water, or you do what you need to help this poor soul out. You would do that. That's partly indicative, though, of a problem. We're guided by emotion. We're guided ever more powerfully by what we see, what we feel, what we experience. We're not guided simply by what we know. So, it would break our hearts to see this man's struggle because we see it. We can empathize with it. We can relate to it. We can get a sense of how frustrating it would be to be that person, and we'd want to help. But then what's the problem? The problem is, how do you explain the fact that we are surrounded by pathetic people? Helpless, pathetic people who, if they are not helped, will spend an eternity in hell. And we feel no such empathy. Very little. Almost never. Because we can't see it. It's not out there. In fact, just the opposite seems to be out there. They seem to be doing fine. They have what they want. They seem to be content. They seem to be happy. They seem to be, for the most part, strong, vibrant, some powerful. It doesn't bring about emotion in us, so they're fine. We need to learn to see the way God sees. And God sees every single unbeliever as profoundly pathetic. Pathetic. In the dictionary sense of the word, the dictionary defines pathetic as miserably inadequate. Miserably inadequate. But again, because the emotion isn't there, because there isn't music playing in the background, and we don't have an artist's rendition of the end of this person's life if he continues on the course that he is on, and how the evil comes and he stands before God and he is condemned to eternity in hell, and we don't hear the cries of misery unending, we don't see the torment and the hopelessness and all that, we can't see it, we don't experience it, so in our minds, maybe we know it exists, but it doesn't press us. We'd rather help this guy by the pool because that we can see, that we can experience, that we can feel. And yet Jesus didn't say, "Go ye therefore and help the lame. Go ye therefore and feed the poor. Give to those who don't have. That's your life's mission." He didn't say that. He said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." Because that's the pathetic that God sees. That's how he lived his life. That's what he saw with his eyes every time he looked at human beings. He wasn't preoccupied with. He got beyond their physical needs. He addressed those, but always in the context of their eternal needs. His mission to do what needed to be done for us. So we go back to this guy by the pool. Jesus looked at him and he saw him as pathetic, but not the way we look at him. He saw him as miserably inadequate in what he needed desperately. Jesus did this from time to time and we tend to miss it always. He would go to somebody that was hurting in some way, deficient in some way. He'd go to a blind man, he'd ask him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or a lame man, "What is it you want me to do?" And invariably, they would say, well, duh, I want to see, I want to walk. This guy, yeah, I want to be healed. So Jesus asked this guy a question. You want to be healed? See, the problem is when you move all this into the spiritual, unlike this man who was laying there for all that time, most of the godless don't have any idea that there is a problem. That's part of what we're supposed to communicate to them. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does for them. It makes them realize. Now, they have a vague understanding. If you talk to them, all is not right with the man upstairs, and there might be hell to pay someday. And if you knew exactly how true that is, I know you're just throwing that word out there, which has no meaning in society because something can't be cold as hell, for example. That means it's really hot. But they throw that out there. Oh, I've been through hell. Oh, boy, yeah, I know there's going to be hell to pay. Yeah, it's a real place, and it's not good. So this miserably inadequate, pathetic person is lying there, and Jesus comes to him, and he says, do you want to be healed? Now, this is the first example in our text of amazing meets pathetic. Jesus meets this person that he recognizes in all ways as pathetic. But before we get there, we need to take a side road here. What was it with that pool we know as Bethesda? What was the deal? If you were sharp and if you have good eyesight and you follow along in our text for this morning, did you notice what wasn't there? Verse 4. In fact, if you look at that text, it goes from 3, and then it just has that superscript number 4, and then it goes right to number 5. There's a verse that's not there. Some manuscripts have this verse. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. If you went regularly to Bible class, we spent weeks on this. We spent weeks on variant reading. This appeared in some manuscripts. So understand, this is briefly what happened. The scribes, the apostles rather, wrote down the original manuscripts by inspiration and then scribes copied them. Evidently, one scribe inserted a note here. Okay, here's the deal with that pool, and later it got copied in as the original. Maybe. Or maybe that was the original, and another scribe just took it out. It's called a variant reading, and some people are extremely uncomfortable learning that what they have in their Bible, as some would put it, contains mistakes. First, let me be clear. There are no mistakes in your Bible. There are variant readings, but no doctrine is ever called into question by one of these variant readings. There is no question, no variant that would make the Bible teach the resurrection or not, teach the virgin birth or not, teach that Jesus was true God and true man or not. None of that is in question. Here we have something that was included by one scribe and therefore copied down through the ages, and another scribe didn't, and therefore these manuscripts do not contain it. So what do we learn from this? How do we regard this? We're not afraid of it, but we need to deal with it. The answer is we would never make doctrine on the basis of this disputed reading. In other words, we would never claim that someone has to believe that an angel went down at some point, stirred the waters, and the first one in got healed. We wouldn't do that because this is the only place we have it. And since we have two manuscripts, one has it and one don't, we would never say. But what we do know from this is that that's what that man believed. That's what the others in that area believed. There is no variant as to what the man replied to Jesus. When the waters are stirred, I can't make it in, so I can't get healed. He clearly believed that that's what happened. We don't say it did, we don't say it didn't. That's what they believed, and that's the point. So with that, we move to this guy lying there for all those years, maybe decades. We know he suffered for 38 years. And he's waiting for the waters to be stirred. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to be healed? And not to be too hard on the guy, but his answer is pathetic in every conceivable way. There is nothing that's not pathetic about this situation. Why? Because the Son of God and Savior of the world, the God-man, the Creator, the co-creator of all things, is standing before him and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man can only look at the pool and his own efforts. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Where do you want to find yourself? Where does society typically want to find itself in the parable of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan. We start clubs. Well, I'm a Good Samaritan. I want to help people in need. Where should you find yourself in that parable? You're the poor slob that got beat up and is helpless and lying there, and Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We're not the powerful, the helpers. We're the ones that desperately need help. That's what Jesus was trying to convey. Where are you in this account? We naturally want to be Jesus helping this guy. We naturally at least want to be one of his disciples standing there watching this whole thing. Where are we? We're the poor, crippled slob who can't do a thing in the world to fix his condition. Try as we might, we fail over and over again. So here's this man who for year after year has been trying to fix his own problem. And here's the Son of God, Savior of the world. And he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And he can only think of what he can do in his frustration in not being able to do it. And that's you and me spiritually, apart from Jesus Christ. We have this stupid predilection to go back to what I can do, what I must do. And I know it's not working, but if you just give me one more shot, I can do it. I can make it happen. I know what it is I want to do. I just can't quite get there. And if I could just somehow be better in my life, if I could just, you know, do a few more good things so that I could make up for the bad things. And Jesus is standing right there before natural man, and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And we say, "Yeah, I'm almost there. I maybe just need a little help, but I'm almost there. I almost had it last year, and the year before, I was like second in. And, you know, if I could just do a little bit better." And Jesus sees that as profoundly pathetic. Because he knows you can't. The fact that he's standing there in front of that man is proof in itself that that guy can't fix his real problem. You don't even know what the problem is. You're thinking only of your physical needs. And I came here because you can't fix your spiritual problem. You're trying to earn your own cleansing by your own good works. Every single human being here, apart from Jesus Christ, does the same thing. Apart from that faith created in you, you try the same thing. I'm almost there. I feel a little bit better about this week than last, or I feel worse about this week than last, but, you know, I think I'm getting there. And God looks at that and says, "Oh my goodness, pathetic. You're not even close. Not even close. You're never going to get there the way you're trying. Fruitless, feeble efforts." Understand then that this isn't just necessarily the endearing kind of pathetic in God's eyes. And that's how mankind kind of wants to view Judgment Day, that God will just look with that endearing kind of pathetic and say, "Oh, poor." As certain as it is that God will save those who believe, just as certain it is that God will condemn for all eternity to hell all who reject. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, as just as certain is he that believes not shall be condemned." This is the loathsome kind of pathetic. Put in its proper context, this is mankind saying, "Yeah, thanks for sending your son, but I got this. I can take care of this." And all who reject the payment Christ made as satisfaction for their sins, they will stand before an unyielding judge on Judgment Day. A judge who simply dispenses justice, not guided by emotion or what we wish were true or what we would like him to be like, to just overlook. He will dispense justice, and unbelief damns. He didn't want that. That's why he sent his son. But on Judgment Day, we will have made our own bed. Now, the good news in all of this is that Jesus cured this poor wretch in our text. He cured every single one of us poor, pathetic wretches in this building this morning. But we'll never really come to appreciate that fully until we come to terms with the fact that we're the one lying there. We're the pathetic, in all ways, cripple that continues to try, or would continue to fruitlessly try to save ourselves apart from Jesus Christ before God worked that miracle of faith in us through baptism or through the Word. Then when we get a sense of that desperate condition, that inability to solve the problem, then we see ourselves as that cripple. And you can imagine, can't you? When Jesus just said to him, after all that frustration, after Jesus then provides that solution instantly with his Word, the power of his Word. Get up, walk, go home. And he does. And it's that same miraculous, inconceivable power of his Word that says, you didn't have to earn your forgiveness. I did that. It's done. God the Father said it so. He justified you, declared you not guilty, and he proved it with the empty tomb. Done. Cleansed. Forgiven. Every single one of us here. Despite how pathetic we were in God's sight before he cleansed us, before he put us in that pool of baptism. Pathetic. Meet amazing. Our text is not quite done yet with pathetic meet amazing because it gave us another hint of pathetic, if you're careful. What's the last words of our text? It's almost ominous. It's like you're watching some television show, a series, and right at the end it's like, boom, 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 something happens, and it's like, oh, what's coming next? So in our text, the last words, and that day was the Sabbath. Do you know what happened after this? This spectacular, amazing miracle was done, but it was done on the Sabbath, and Jesus' enemies glommed on to that. And they didn't want to think about the fact that this heretofore unknown miracle, this guy that had been lame for 38 years, was suddenly healed by the power of Jesus' word. Forget that. Forget Jesus proving that he is by this act who he said he was. Forget that. They latched on to the fact that he did this on the Sabbath, and that was, in their mind, a violation of the law, negating all other things. And that same old Adam that is on display here with them, that same pathetic in God's eyes, is alive and well in each one of you. In your old Adam. That old Adam that will always be also pathetic in the irritating sense of the word. Jesus knew about this. He knew what they were going to do. He knew how they would latch on, as unbelief does, to anything that justifies it. How your old Adam, mine, will latch on to any rationalization that justifies my own sin. And he knew that this man, this poor wretch that he had healed, was in danger of the same thing. So you know what he did later? He tracked this guy down. He found him. And this is what he said to him. See, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The worst thing, of course, would be that he went right back into his godless walk, lost the faith, or that terrible power we have to drive faith from our hearts, and the worst would be he'd be back lying there, spiritually crippled and helpless, having rejected the one thing that could have saved him. That's the worst. You're walking but spiritually crippled, and now you've rejected the one means you have to be saved, and you've thrown it away. You and I still have that terrible power, don't we? We have the power not to avail ourselves of God's word, his power that not only brought us to faith, but preserves us. We have the power to listen to the old Adam, choose sin, which will deteriorate and eventually destroy that saving faith. You have that power. And if you're like me, you play with that power. You don't simply run from it. You don't crush it on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. You toy with it because that part of you wants that thing. Seems pleasurable. Seems like something that you could get away with. And Jesus is saying to us, don't go back to pathetic. You are well. Sin no more. That nothing worse may happen to you. Abandon then finally sin, self, walk instead in the joy of the cleansing that is yours through faith in Christ Jesus. God grant it, God preserve it. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have done, continue to do for us, and promised will in the future do for us. We bring our offering here just as a token of our thanksgiving. We are not attempting to buy, we are not attempting to earn, but thank you for all that you have done for us. Use this now, according to your power, to prosper the gospel kingdom work here and abroad. Amen. Jesus, our crucified, risen Lord, accept our offering of thanks and praise in our hearts. How great was your devotion to the task of our redemption. How unselfish you were. How pathetic we were. Our sins brought you pain and suffering and death. You brought us life and salvation. The debt we owed a holy and just God, you paid in full with your sacrifice on the cross. You exchanged your righteousness for our sin so that we can stand before our God unashamed, fully accepted. In your glorious resurrection, we now find certain hope of our own resurrection. And now, O Christ, your intercession to God on our behalf gives us courage and boldness to pray, confidence that our prayers are heard and answered. Through the Holy Spirit, teach us to call upon your name without ceasing. Teach us to see. Give us eyes that see the reality of the world around us and to look with love and compassion on those that you see as poor, pathetic, destitute, in need of what we can offer. May unbelief and doubt never keep us from praying or prevent us from doing the things that you have called us to do. Give us faith to always believe unquestioningly that our Heavenly Father accepts our prayers because of the blood shed for us, your blood. Within in our hearts pray for so many things and are comforted that you hear even those prayers. We pray for our fellow church members who are hurting, who are sick, who are suffering. Continue to be with them, hold them in your hand. O Savior, grant that our love for you may never be replaced by a lust or a coveting for the cheap, tawdry things of this world. Forgive every occasion when we fail to trust you, every occasion when we fail to speak when we should. Help us to walk ever more fully in your word and will going forward. So many things we need to talk to you about, and yet again we are comforted, as always, by the fact that you know us better than we know ourselves. So strengthen that faith that you have begun in us, preserve it unto our end, and hear us now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.